Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for this day, and we thank you for your word which you have given to us, your word which reveals to us who you are, it reveals to us who we are, and it reveals to us what you have done for us, the great and the precious promises that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon your word today, as we reflect upon it throughout our lives, that you would speak to us, that you would build us in faith, and that you would draw us closer to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, for these five, as I mentioned earlier, here we are at the end of a long road. And I know a lot of you, you've been through the confirmation programs with your kids, and so you have a good idea of what's involved. And so this group of young people, they've studied with me over the course of 2 years now. And even though I know for them, they're excited to be done with it, it's amazing to stop and consider all that they have done. And I don't know if they've done that yet, but it's absolutely amazing. Honestly, here at Prince of Peace, we have a pretty rigorous confirmation program. You go to other congregations, and a lot of them have begun moving in the opposite direction. They've been decreasing the requirements. They've been making it easier. And they've been doing this because they think it's the only way to hold on to their young people. They think it's the only way to hold on to church members. However, I think that having a demanding program, our students have learned a lot more through the process. And that's the whole point of having a program like this. It's not about a tradition. It's not about having a rite of passage that we repeat year after year. The point is that we help our young people to understand the basics of the Christian faith as they're getting to that point in life where they can begin to take an active role in the life of the church. Now, over the course of the past 2 years, each one of these students, they have read through the entire Bible. Now, I don't know if you have thought about that, but how many of us, and I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but how many of you have read through the entire Bible? You know, there's a good majority in the church as adults who haven't even read through the Bible once in the course of their lifetime. These guys have done it already at their early age. And even though, yes, they still have a lot more to learn, and even though they are far from experts at this point in their life, it's still something that has helped them to have a better understanding of who God is and what God has done for all of us. Throughout the course of their studies the past 2 years, they've also memorized all of the small catechism, Martin Luther's small catechism. Section by section, as we have studied them, as we've talked through them, they have committed these truths to memory. And now I realize that I'm not going to do this, guys. If I were to call them up here and ask them to recite it right now, they probably couldn't do it word for word. I understand that. That's not the point. Because they have memorized it, however, those concepts are going to remain with them. Those truths will remain with them throughout their entire lives. In addition to this, they've listened to me as I've taught them for 2 years. They've asked some really good questions over the course of our classes, and I've done my best to answer them. Hopefully, they've grown through that process. They've each fulfilled a minimum of 24 service hours over the last 2 years, most of which have been done at the church. And our hope is that in this way, they've learned the value of becoming an active part of the congregation, and perhaps also that they have explored ways that they might like to serve in the church down the road here. They've also turned in notes for at least 40 sermons, so they've had to stay awake through at least that many church services. And of course, they've passed all the quizzes that I've given to them, demonstrating that they have learned the material that we have been talking about. So they've done a lot, as I mentioned. And for this reason, it always fills me with joy on Confirmation Sunday to stand up here, and even though I know it's nerve-wracking to them, to listen to them as they confess the Christian faith is their own. I'm thrilled to hear that they are coming to church not merely because they're being brought by their parents, and I'm just cause to rejoice as they commit themselves to being an active part of the church right now and also in the years to come. And this is no small thing. This is no small thing considering the challenges that they face. And most adults that I've talked to, they understand that, you know what, things have not gotten easier as time has passed. It was easier when we were younger. It was easier when we were going through school. But now there is so much more that our young people have to struggle with. in our world today, they are surrounded by non-Christian friends. You know, if you go back a generation, if you go back two generations, pretty much everybody was raised in the church. Pretty much everybody went to Sunday school as a child. That's not true anymore. And so today, they're surrounded by friends who have not been raised in the church, who don't believe in the words of Scripture. They're surrounded by friends who hold to a different belief system and who hold to a different moral standard than the one in which they have been raised. They're surrounded by friends who are actively exploring their sinful desires instead of doing what God has called us to do, which is to confess and to repent of our sins, trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. For this reason, they also face constant pressure from their friends. They're pressured to fit in with everyone else around them. They face the pressure to think and to act and to behave like everybody else. And even if their friends aren't actively seeking to drag them down the same path that they're walking, simply by associating with them on a daily basis, they face that pressure. And not only is that true, they also face pressure from school. They face pressure from those that they trust to teach them what they need to know right now and also in the years to come. They face pressure because in our day and age, they are taught things that often contradict the faith into which these young people have been raised. They are taught things that contradict the Bible, which they believe to be true. In addition to all of this, they face pressure from the media, and I think you all know and can see how that's gotten worse over the years. But as they watch TV, as they surf the internet, as they listen to the radio, as they read books, as they read magazines and newspapers, there is an agenda that's being pushed on them. There is an agenda being pushed on them that once again contradicts the faith in which they have been raised. An agenda is being pushed that contradicts what they just stood up here and confessed a little bit ago. And if they're not careful, they can start thinking exactly how society is telling them to think. They can start to slowly adopt this agenda and this belief system as their own. And they face pressure not only from the outside, but also from the inside. They face pressure from their own heart, from their own sinful nature, which wants to live independently from the Lord. They face pressure from another unseen enemy, from Satan, who wants nothing more than to lure them away from Christ and from this faith. And all of this can lead them to question their faith. It can lead them to question Scripture. It can lead them to turn away from the Lord and to exchange His truth, which they have been taught, for something that's a lie. Yet even in the face of all of this pressure, here they are. Here they are confessing their faith, confessing it to be their own. Here they are committing themselves to live out this faith in the church and in their day-to-day life. And it just makes us happy, doesn't it, to look at this taking place today? However, that being said, confirmation for me, it's always been kind of a mixed bag. And it's been a mixed bag because I do love to hear our young people stand up here. I love to hear them confess their faith as their own. But confirmation is also kind of a turning point in the lives of many young people today. It's something that ultimately reveals to us whose faith is genuine and whose faith is not. Now, when I say this, I'm not referring to the ceremony itself. And I'm not referring to the ceremony, obviously, because at this time, they're all standing up here. They're all doing the same thing. They're all stating publicly that they hold to the Christian faith. But as all of you know, even though words are important, even though their confessions are important, none of us seated here today, we can't see into the hearts of these young people. None of us can look into them and see whether their confession is genuine. Quite often we see that it's nothing more than lip service. I hope that's not true with you guys, but quite often that's what we see. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest because many young people, as we know, they simply go through the motions of confirmation. They go through the classes because their parents want them to, because the church expects it. They jump through all the hoops that are placed in front of them, and then they stand up and they confess this faith. And at times, they go through the confirmation ceremony and publicly confess their faith for no other reason than that it's expected of them. It's expected by their parents. It's expected by the people of the church. And yes, this is a cultural expectation that we have encouraged and nurtured over the years. And for this reason, even if they fail to believe the things they have been taught, they would never want to admit it publicly. They wouldn't want to admit it to their parents either. They wouldn't want to disappoint them. And perhaps they also wouldn't want to deal with the conversation that would follow if they did so. They also wouldn't want to admit it to me. They wouldn't want to admit it to the rest of you. After being raised in the church, after being in Sunday school year after year throughout the course of their lives, after taking part in youth group studies and retreats, after 2 years of confirmation, they don't want to disappoint anyone. They don't want to let anyone down. Now, I've always encouraged the students to talk to me if they're struggling in this way. I've told them that I would rather not have them stand up front at church and lie to me, lie to you, and lie to God. I've told them that if they don't truly believe what they have been taught, it's better that they don't go through the confirmation ceremony. And I have told them that if this is the case, I'll be happy to go with them and sit down with their parents and have that conversation. But no one's ever taken me up on that. And throughout the course of my ministry, I've seen the same thing year after year. And I'm sure that most of you who have sat in the church year after year have seen it as well. Once confirmation is over, there are always some of the students that we rarely see again. They stop attending worship. They stop coming to Sunday school and youth studies. We may see them only on certain holidays or when there are special family occasions going on. And in some cases, not only do we stop seeing them, but we stop seeing their families as well. And they don't stop coming because they're going somewhere else. They don't stop coming because they've plugged into another church. In fact, they're not going anywhere. They're not living out the Christian faith. They're not living out, or they're not walking with the church, rather. And quite honestly, it can be pretty discouraging from where I stand. It's discouraging because oftentimes after you watch this happen, it feels like nothing's been accomplished. It feels that you've gone through 2 years and you've wasted your time. It feels discouraging because no matter how much effort put in by all of the Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, and of course their parents over the course of the years, and no matter how hard that faith has been instilled into their lives, it just has not stuck. Yet there are always some who remain. There are always some who remain engaged after confirmation. They are eager to learn the Word of God. They come to worship with us and even begin to serve alongside us. And it's when I see this that the words of our lesson for this morning start to resonate within me. And once again, the words I'm referring to are simply these. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I, like I'm sure is true with most of you, I'm filled with joy to see our young people not only confessing faith in Jesus, but more importantly, walking in that faith. It's a joy to see them living in that faith. It's a joy to see their faith as it's not only confessed with their mouth, but as it's being lived out, as it's being expressed from day to day. And it makes me happy because, as I mentioned earlier, it reveals to us the reality of their faith. It makes me happy because it's clear that the Lord has worked and that the Lord is still working in each one of their lives. It reveals this because our beliefs naturally affect our actions and they naturally affect our decisions. Now, this is an illustration that I've shared before. I put a little different twist on it this time. But last week, and I can't remember if it was Saturday afternoon, whenever it was, but I was up climbing around on the second story of the roof of our house. And I was up there for a simple purpose. I was up there clearing out the gutters. There were leaves from the fall that were built up in our gutters and didn't want those to prevent the spring rains from flowing properly, from backing up into our roof. Now, I'm not super scared of heights, but I'll tell you something. As I was up on that second story, right on the edge of the roof where I could reach into the gutters, I was pretty careful. And I was pretty careful for a simple reason. I believe in gravity, right? My belief in gravity affects my decisions, and it caused me, as I was up there on that second story, to move very slowly and to move very deliberately. I wanted to make sure that I had good footing, that I was positioned securely before I reached into the gutters, which, you know, more than 20 feet off the ground. And I did so believing that if I slipped off the roof from that high up, I would be seriously hurt or even killed. If I didn't believe in gravity, I wouldn't have to be so careful, would I? Wouldn't have to be so careful. I wouldn't have to be afraid. I wouldn't have to be afraid of falling, and I would have simply moved freely, not fearing my physical harm and not fearing my death. Another truth that affects my decisions, and probably many of yours as well, I believe that guns can kill. That's a belief I have. In fact, when I go hunting, that's why I take a gun along with me. I intend to kill the animal, right? I intend to kill it so I can eat it. And if I didn't believe this, carrying a weapon along with me would be pointless. It would, you know, just be a workout for me. Because I believe that guns can kill, I also practice gun safety. I never point a gun at somebody, even if it's unloaded. I treat every gun as though it were loaded. And I do this because I don't want to unintentionally harm somebody. Again, I believe that guns can kill. In the same way, one of the truths that we find in Scripture is that our faith, our beliefs, naturally affect our life. They express themselves in our day-to-day life. We are told in Scripture that it's not possible for us to possess faith without it affecting our actions. It's not possible for us to believe in Jesus and yet live like the world. And we see this all over in the Word of God. For example, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what Jesus is telling us here is that a verbal profession of faith is not enough. It's not enough to simply say the right words. And let's face it, when you look at this passage, can we really call Jesus our Lord if we refuse to listen to him? Can we really and truly call him our Lord if we refuse to obey him? The implication here in these words of Jesus is that in this case, we cannot rightfully do so. If Jesus is our Lord, we will listen to him. If he is our Lord, we will do what he has said. Continuing on in verse 24 of that chapter, Jesus says this: "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus is telling us here that his word must be the foundation of our life. If we build our life on the foundation of his word, we will be secure. However, if we build our life on anything else, when the pressures of the world, when the pressures of the enemy come against us, we will not stand. And we will not stand because we have no sure foundation underneath us. In James 2:26, we read this: "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, James' point here is not that we are saved by works. He is not trying to tell us that we are saved by the things that we do. His point is that a genuine faith, that a living faith, will naturally produce works. Any profession of faith that does not produce works is meaningless. Any profession of faith that does not produce works cannot save. And there are many other passages I could cite this morning, but the last one I'll share comes from Proverbs chapter 8. And in verse 13 of that chapter, we simply read this: "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil." And we're simply told here that if we fear the Lord, if we have a reverence and an awe for God as we claim, we will hate evil. We'll recognize evil for what it is. We'll want absolutely nothing at all to do with it. Our desire will instead be for the things of God. And you see, this is very different than works righteousness. With works righteousness, what we're doing is we're going out and we're performing good deeds, and we're doing so in an effort to earn God's favor. We're actively trying to earn God's salvation. We're hoping that if we can only be good enough, that we can gain for ourselves the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. But this is something that we can never, ever do. The actions that we are talking about this morning, they flow naturally from our faith. We don't have to work at them because they flow naturally. As we trust in Christ, as we believe in His promises, these are things that we want to do. His will becomes the desire of our heart. We no longer desire to walk in sinfulness. We instead desire to walk in the ways of God. And it's possible for us to have works apart from faith. They won't do anything for us. They won't please God in any way, but we can have works apart from faith. But we cannot have faith apart from works. However, as I've emphasized time and again, this does not mean that we'll ever be perfect. We're all sinners. Our sinful nature is a part of us, and it's going to remain a part of us until that day that we meet our Lord face to face. However, as believers, we'll no longer pursue sin. We'll no longer desire to live in sin. As I mentioned a moment ago, the desire of our heart will be to live in God's grace and to serve Him with all of the blessings that He's entrusted to us. And this, you see, is why it is such a joy when we see our young people walking in the truth. It's a blessing to see them coming to worship and Bible study, not because they have to, but because they want to. It's a blessing to see them attending things like our spiritual life meetings or retreats. Again, not because they have to, but because they want to learn and they want to grow in their faith. They want to grow in their knowledge of God and their knowledge of His Word. It's a blessing to see them stepping up to serve, not for confirmation credit, but because they want to be part of the ministry of the church. And it's a blessing to see them sharing their faith with their friends, wanting to see others receive God's grace as well. In this way, we're able to not only hear a profession of faith, but we're able to see that faith being lived out. We're able to see it being expressed from day to day as they live their lives. And as a church, this is what we're here for, right? As the church, we have been called by God to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And what's a disciple? We sometimes just let that word roll off our tongue and we don't think about it. But a disciple is a student. It's a follower of Jesus. So that's what we're trying to make here in the church. We long to see our members. We long to see our young people. We long to see people from outside of the church placing their faith in Jesus, trusting in His promises, and then following Him. Now for you five, even though you're done now with everything that's expected of you, right? You're done with your confirmation classes. Your life of faith, it's only beginning. You have a lot more to learn. You have a lot of room yet to grow. You have so many ways to serve, and so many ways that you can be a blessing to this church of which you're a part. And my hope and prayer is that this is something that you will hunger for. My hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work within your hearts so that this will just flow naturally from that faith that you have stood up and confessed here before us this morning. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for these young people. And we thank You for their confession of faith. It is encouraging, Lord, and I don't mean to downplay that in any way. We thank You for their public confession of faith. But we do ask that You would be at work in each one of their hearts, We pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts so that they no longer desire the things of the sinful nature, the things of the world, the things of the enemy, but that they desire the things of you. And we pray that you will strengthen them and bless them so that they can live in this faith, that they might serve you, and that they might be a blessing to this church and to this world in which you have placed them. And may the same thing be true of each one of us, Lord, because many of us as adults, we find ourselves in the same circumstances. We also are people who confess our faith, but we don't live in it. It really isn't a part of our heart. It's not a part of our life, and we pray that you will change that. Soften our hearts, work within us, draw us to yourself, that we might not only receive your salvation, but that we might live in your salvation from day to day, that we might live as a people who have been saved from sin, saved from death, that we might be yours. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.